Hello, and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from, and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
In this sermon series in Amplified, we want to come alongside the truth of Scripture, not in a yelling match with the world, but to recognize everything has been amplified in the last 6 months. If there were troubles in a marriage, they have become probably almost irreconcilable. There's been a 34% increase in divorce filings since March. There has been according to NAMI, the National Association of Mental Illness, there's been an increase of over 30% in folks who have fallen away and back into addictions. If you had financial kind of difficulties or struggles, you may be in crisis right now. And all we have to do is look at our political climate and our world to realize that even before there was COVID, there was politics. And in that climate of politics in which we see, it seems as if we have lost the ability for a civil kind of discourse where there used to be people who could really be different of opinions and vigorously debate an issue, but then be able to go to an opera together. You know, that was an intentional reference to what we probably have lost in the recent days. It seems as if in our culture around us, if you disagree with somebody, by golly, you don't need to just win, you need to destroy them. You need not really even like them. You need to just have vitriol and hatred for whoever you disagree with. And what we're seeing as a pastoral staff is that's a message of the world. Post the most ugly thing you can about a person you disagree with, the greatest amount of energy, the greatest amount of reactivity humanly. Bring all your baggage from all your life and heap it on someone who may vote differently than you. It's the way of the world now. It literally, in a lot of ways, people are taking life, both metaphorically and literally, for what they believe in, when the reality is, when we look to the Scripture, when we look to what God teaches us, it's totally antithetical. It is totally opposite to that message of hatred in the world. It's a message of love. And love changes everything. So we're going to read a familiar passage in a moment, but I want to kind of highlight some things that we can overlook. It's going to be from John chapter 3. You can at home get out your Bibles if you want to. If you've got your app, you can open it up and get ready. Some things I want you to watch for. There are certain what we call motifs or themes which in each of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John make up the synoptic Gospels. So when we talk about a Johannine motif, if you hear us saying that, it's about what are the literary aspects that seem to be rather familiar in how John represents the Gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, the first one is John doesn't have a narrative of the birth with Mary. John just sort of leaps into things. And if you'll remember, the way John launches into the gospel is in John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "The light has come into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light." And that literally is a theme that gets played out the entire time in the entire gospel of John. And so don't miss in the opening verses what time of day that Nicodemus comes to Jesus. I'll pause there for emphasis. And there's going to be a constant contrast that's played off between the sense of light and darkness. There's going to be a mention in the middle of this passage about Moses lifting up a snake in the wilderness. And oftentimes when we don't, preachers just sort of sometimes run by a passage and you can go, what was that? It's like squirrel. Old Testament reference in Numbers chapter 21, snakes are coming through as Moses is leading the people out of the wilderness. And snakes are killing the people by biting them because of their unfaithfulness. And so God commands Moses to lift up a snake on a pole. There's actually a thing called a Moses cross. It looks just like a T. And at Mount Nebo, there's this beautiful kind of T. It's called the Moses cross that has a serpent on it. And the imagery is that if the people lift their eyes, again, Numbers chapter 21, you can read about this. The people look to the snake, the image of death, then they will not taste death. They look to death, and they won't taste death. Do you see sort of the metaphorical and play that's happening when we talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, when Jesus would teach, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it? That the cross, which was the symbol of death, was transformed into the symbol of life because of who Christ was. So that's kind of a sandwiched meaning right in the middle. And then we're not going to read it, but in verse 19, this is what John says. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. The people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Sandwiched between these imageries is the story of Nicodemus. And the last part of the motif in John is people in John that Jesus encounters don't get it. They're stuck at sort of the earthly and the physical kind of metaphor. So we see this volley first with Nicodemus asking, how do I enter my mother's womb again to be born again? That can't happen. And Jesus isn't talking about a physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual kind of birth. Then when you move later in the Gospel of John, you find the woman at the well. And she says, well, give me a cup. I want to drink of the water that's everlasting. I don't want to ever thirst again. Jesus isn't talking about a physical thirst. He's talking about a spiritual thirst. The man who's born blind, whose eyes are open, these are all metaphorical things, not just physical, but metaphorical. They're imageries that draw us into what's happening. There's a parallel spiritual dimension that's happening in each physical moment. As respectful of God's word, I'm going to invite you to stand like you're at an A&M game because we're going to read all 17 verses of John chapter 3. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. And he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, but you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Now read these verses with me. I think they're familiar. We'll read them from the NIV. Let's all read verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
Let's center ourselves in prayer. Oh God, may your Spirit stand between me and your people so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together would be shaped, formed, and molded into the good news of the gospel of Christ. In whose name we have gathered, in whose name we pray, and in whose name we will be sent by you in love to serve the world, to see Christ in others, and let Christ be seen in each of us. And all of God's people did say, amen. Back in the day when we could actually go to sporting events, remember those days? Or you would watch them from home. And Ryan, I just want to acknowledge that Did you all notice that when Ryan was showing you the parallel between your team winning and saying yay and being expressive, it wasn't about the Cubs or the Bears from Chicago. So that reference would not have played out, would it? That would be sort of the lament for a Cubs fan or a Bears fan. And so, oh, everybody that feels sad for Ryan, say amen. I didn't hear a whole lot of amens. Oh. But sometimes you would see people hold up a sign, right, and say JN3:16, usually behind the where the field goal or extra points kicked, right? What does it mean, church? John 3:16, right? Has it ever occurred to you that that's insider language? That's insider language. See, it's an abbreviation of the Gospel of John. It's 3:16, and I've always wondered in my sort of Gary Larson, Far Side theological humor, is there somebody at home sitting in a recliner that's never encountered the gospel that's saying, hey, honey, look for some of that JN316 beer the next time you go there. Some guy's holding a sign up about it. After all, if there's not a context for a reference, what does it mean? And so for you and me, we know the story. We know the story of God's love. But sometimes we forget to read the story, its context, and understand what does it mean for you and for me. When John Wesley looked at the doctrines at the early church and he was in his New Testament notes talking about what's most important, he said there are four foundational doctrines or teachings of the church, which we still embrace as historic Wesleyan methods today. First is original sin, the truth that we are created in God's image, but we naturally will have a tendency to break that relationship and make a choice of our own. Simple proof for original sin is this. Do you have to teach a two-year-old to do right or to do wrong? What comes natural to the two-year-old? Doing wrong. You have to teach them to do right. They're created in the image of God, but we have a natural tendency to be self-absorbed and self-focused. Justification by faith was the second one. We still embrace this today, knowing that Romans chapter 5, verse 8 speaks the truth that God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This reality that God is reaching toward you and me before we are even aware of it. We have a beautiful, deep history in what we talk about in prevenient grace, this grace of God that's always reaching toward us. The third one is new birth. We're going to unpack that and come back to it. And the fourth one is inward and outward holiness. And that means that your inward life is a practice of following the teachings of Scripture, and the way that you live your life in service to others should also be reflected. But this third one, this new birth is a place where oftentimes in our historical emphasis in United Methodism, we have lost the emphasis about how radical this should be for us, because new birth is about the beginning of your responding to the waters of your baptism, saying, I say yes to God in Christ who said yes to me on the cross. And we de-emphasize too often what it means to say yes. Justin Tull is a friend of mine, a retired clergy. And while it's somewhat humorous, it's somewhat sad. He tells a story of being on the playground when he was in third grade, and one of his friends said, I go to such and such a church, I'm saved. Are you saved? And his response was quite literally, I don't know, I'm Methodist. Because for so long, what we've defined the faith about is going to church, being a good member, serving on a committee, and doing things for others. And while those are all true, they emanate and they come from the place of a personal relationship with Christ that is born out of love. Wesley went on to talk about the marks of discipleship. In other words, you can tell what's in somebody's heart by the marks of their life and how they live their life in service to others. This love of God is born out so clearly in Jesus Christ. The simple question we need to ask is, what about you and me in our sense of being newly born in new birth? Are we born from above? Have we walked in the light? I had a friend in East Texas who simply said, you can't export what you haven't imported. And it was in the midst of an Emmaus talk, and that was his beginning talk about living the Christian life. And it's so true. If you have not opened yourself to what God is doing in Christ and accepted that, if you've not imported it into your life, you really can't export it. You've got nothing to give because you're just giving from your own effort. But when you recognize that you are called to surrender your life to Christ, to give freely and unreservedly of who you are, then what happens in life? Is you've got something to give to somebody else. Sandwiched in the midst of this magnificent text is about looking up to the snake that's lifted up. Look to death that you might look to life. It's important for us to remember that at the time of Jesus' death, his ultimate act of love, when he stood in the face of those who betrayed him and persecuted him and voluntarily gave of his life, the symbol for death for Rome was the cross. The most equivalent thing for you and me would be an electric chair or a needle for a lethal injection. It was what the Romans used to install fear of their power in their enemies and anybody they wanted to serve them. Jesus wasn't a victim going to the cross. He voluntarily gave of his life. He demonstrated God's love for you and me by voluntarily walking to a place of death so that you and I might walk forever in life. But my friends, maybe some of you at home or some of you here have been like me. I'm a third generation United Methodist pastor, and for too much of the time, I confused my faith in a personal relationship with Christ with my attendance in church. And I thought that I had a personal relationship with Christ because I went to church. And it wasn't until I heard Mike Singletary as a preacher's kid in the FCA retreat help me understand that I needed to have a personal relationship with Christ and what that meant. And then that flowed and drew me into the community of faith. And there was a transition kind of moment for me. It was a heart strangely warmed, if you know that Methodist history of which we speak, when I really embraced my faith for myself, when I recognized this is a call, because your faith must always be personal. It cannot be private, but it must be personal. And how often have you come to that place of John 3:16, and you can say it in your memory? I mean, I can say it again. Let's just say it from memory. God so loved the world, right? You know it. I want you to see that this isn't a text about just the world. It's about you. It's about me. So Ford Fleck, would you come up and help me real quick? I have an assistant today. His name is Ford. And do you want me to put my mask on as he's next to me? Or since he has his mask, is that okay? Okay. Look, Ford, you got to stand. I'm going to hold on to you. Stand up. Look, here, to it. Ford, back up. Right. Come here, Ford. Scoot this way, Ford. Hey, Ford, how are you?
Good.
Good. I want everybody, you got an envelope coming in, right? Get your envelope, open up your envelope. I want you to open up your envelope and you're going to have a little sheet of paper. Hey, Ford, what passage did you memorize this week?
What is that?
John 3:16, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, you memorized that this week. It's pretty cool. So here's how we're going to hear this a little different. You see, too often we read John 3:16 and we forget that it's a personal love letter from God to you and me. So every place that you see a blank, we're going to put in the name Ford. So that you can understand that this is about a personal relationship that God wants to have with you in Christ. Will you follow along with me? And Ford, listen carefully. Everybody's going to say your name several times. For God so loved Ford that he gave his one and only son for Ford, that as Ford believes in him, he shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son to Ford to condemn Ford, but to save Ford through him. Sound different? Sounds different. And the reason there's a blank there is, I want you to take this home. There's extras at the door as you leave. Your name goes in that spot. And there's times when you go through the struggles and difficulties that you need to remember every one of our names goes in that spot. The God so loved Chris. The God so loved Nancy. The God so loved Deneen. The God so loved Katie. That's the reason Christ came. And it's not for the purpose of condemning you, but for the purpose of saving you. Everybody say thanks to Ford. Now, Ford, look over towards Ryan and say, I hope the Cubs win someday. I'm kidding. Don't do that, Ford. That'd be mean. You can go back to your seat. Thank you, Ford. Appreciate you. So many people in life have this image of God as someone who's there just waiting for you to mess up. Sort of a, this imagery probably won't hit half the congregation, but some of you know, sort of a heavenly Barney Fife, if you would, right? Sort of cinching up in his pants and just waiting for you to mess up and park in the wrong spot. This idea that God's there is just a vengeful, mad God looking for you to screw up. Have you ever heard that phrase, sinners in the hands of an angry God? That's always bothered me. And the reason it's bothered me is it gives the predisposition that God's mad. Friends, God's not mad. God loves you. He poured his life out for you. So really, we're not sinners in the hands of an angry God. We're sinners in the hands of a loving God. And the word sin simply means that we have missed the mark. It's an archery term. And we fail to do what God wants. But when we do that, God doesn't come to condemn us. God comes to save. God comes to redeem us.